Hello, dearest brothers and sisters, God bless you. Hi to all of you. Welcome to Radio Blast. And thank you, Jesus, for a beautiful new day for Jesus, a day that we can study the Word together and see what the Lord will do today. I am Dora, and I'll translate a live message, which Brother Joseph will give live on radioblast.net in Italian. I'll be translating in English. God bless you. Joseph is saying, let's say a prayer. Lord Jesus, guide us. Guide us. Help us to give you a word. The word that you want to give to the brethren. Help us to give love to who needs love. Corrections who needs corrections. Patience who needs patience. Give us wisdom. To know, to divide, to help us to know when to give what. We cannot give correction when somebody needs love. We cannot give love when somebody needs correction. Help us, Lord, to have discernment. We see in the Gospels that you, Jesus, were not speaking like the false churches of today. You only want to be loving to everybody, and that's it. To everybody, to the tares, to the devil. Love to everybody, but it's wrong. One of the greatest ways of love is corrections, because corrections brings us to repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Glory to God. Let's start the program with a beautiful testimony today. Angela wrote us yesterday at the program. She asked us for prayer. She said she needs to go to a national convention. They invited her to participate so she can give her testimony, how she got healed by the Lord and how she got converted. And before this convention, she has been in bed with a flu and with fever. Angela said, it doesn't matter if I have fever or a flu, I'm going to go. But she asked for prayer. She asked for prayer, please pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for me because I want to go to this convention, even if I don't get healed. But I want to ask prayer for healing. She said, I have fever, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to go 40 degrees fever. I'm going to go. But do pray for me. What did Angela do? She said, I'm going to go anyways. So after the prayer yesterday that we did for her for healing, a few minutes after we finished the broadcast, she wrote the following message. Brethren, I want to thank you for praying for me. My fever passed completely, and also my headache is gone. I couldn't even think straight, but my headache is gone. I feel free and healed. During the prayer, I closed my eyes, and I saw a bright light, and I saw Jesus with white, shiny clothes on, and I felt a freshness in my body, and all my headache went away, and all the fever and all the confusion I was feeling in my thoughts, and the healing came completely. Today I was reading the scriptures and I was praying, but the sickness was not going away. The devil wanted to stop me not to go to this evangelization, the convention. But he couldn't stop me because I belong to Jesus. I would have gone even with 40 degrees fever. But Jesus healed me in Jesus' name. Much love to all of you and thank you. Praise the Lord. Joseph is saying, a little bit of Jesus is better than all the hospitals in the world. Jesus is better than all the hospitals in the world. Yes, maybe you can go to the hospital if there is no way around it, but first go to Jesus. Always give a chance to Jesus to heal. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. And we will pray for her evangelization today. She's probably there on the spot of the convention. We pray that Jesus will use her and that the Holy Spirit will touch people's hearts. That the Lord will touch people's hearts. My counsel for you, Angela, or other brethren who are in this kind of situation, this is a national convention which is part of. But even if you're in a small group where you need to evangelize, my counsel is Don't start your evangelization with the Bible in your hands, because maybe inside the public there might be atheists or agnostics. For you, the Bible is the truth, for them, no. So the most important thing we have, brethren, in front of the atheists, is our testimony. They don't believe Jesus resurrected, but they look to you in your eyes, and the atheists, even they have discernment. So they're looking to you in your eyes, they can see if you say the truth or if you say silly things. The truth is contagious, and they will believe you. They will look in your eyes and they will see your truthfulness and your sincerity. So go and share your testimony and emphasize how you were before Jesus. How, if you're possessed, if you're a prostitute, if you're a criminal, if you are sick, however it was, show them the contrast. Jesus doesn't care about our reputation, okay? We don't need to go in front of the public trying to show how perfect we are, belonging to the perfect church of the righteous. No. Let's go and show them how we really were. We were sinners, we were deserving punishments, we were doing wrong things. If we were depressed, tell it. If we were liars, tell it. If we were selfish, tell it. Share whatever the Lord puts on your heart, but don't stay on the negative only. Explain how it was before, and then talk about the positive, what Jesus did. And then tell them how it was when you called on Jesus and how he saved you and how Jesus answered you. If you tried, I don't know, Islam, Buddhism, other things, Mohammed, if you tried whatever, what Mohammed told you, maybe you prayed to Buddha and Buddha didn't help you, Mohammed didn't help you, but then you called on Jesus and Jesus answered you, show them the contrast. Tell them, I prayed to this, I prayed to that, I prayed to all these idols, to this and that. They didn't answer me, but Jesus answered me. And the most beautiful thing of Angela's testimony is how she had a tumor in the uterus and God healed her miraculously. So that's a wonderful testimony Angela has, how God healed her miraculously. So show what Jesus did, even if you didn't have a healing of a tumor. Just say what Jesus did, because surely you saw a change in you after you have Jesus. You saw that your life of depression became a life of joy. You saw that your marriage was about to divorce, but then Jesus helped you and you recovered it. First, you couldn't communicate with your parents, with your spouse, but Jesus helped you. You are part of a church that was sleeping on benches, but you went, you talked to the pastor, and they changed, and now everybody's witnessing on the streets. They're out looking for the sheep. Whatever it is that happened in your life, what applies, okay? Say it. It depends always on the public as well. When I go in a situation, I always pray, Lord, what do they need? What do they need? Is this a drug addict in front of me? Is he a religious in front of me? Who is he? What do they need? Yes, they need Jesus, but they need to be. He needs to be presented in a different manner to each one of them. Your presentation varies if you talk to an atheist or if you talk to somebody who's religious. So go on your knees in private, you and Jesus, and take a pen and paper, and Jesus will give you ideas what to say. Take notes. Don't do like the Pope, how he reads whatever the secretary typed up for him. Pray for the Pope that he preaches more gospel and less politics. Take a few notes. There's nothing wrong in taking notes. Take notes. For example, a convention with a bunch of secular people. If you need to emphasize something, maybe say some news. Say some news, say some things that are happening in the world, and then you confirm how the truth is in the Bible. The people don't believe the Bible, but they will believe the newspapers. So see what news are happening in the world today that confirm the prophecies, that confirm the Bible. There'll be more to say, but I'm going to stop here. Angela, go in this convention and we are with you. Can we go to a question? Angela's asking. I think in many churches they are asking. Can I ask you a question, Angela's saying? A question which I think many Christians wonder about. There is a brother called Mauricio, and he wrote to us and he told us that after the rapture there won't be more anymore the grace on the earth. After the rapture, there won't be any more. So my question is, will the grace be taken away after the rapture? Is this a true doctrine or a false doctrine? This brother wrote to us yesterday, and he sent us some scriptures to prove that after the rapture, there won't be any more grace. And he quotes Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And then he quotes Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Luke 4, 18 through 19. So these scriptures he gives us to show to us that after the rapture there won't be any more grace, yes? Joseph is asking. Yes, let's read some of this scripture. So let's read these scriptures. So this brother quotes Revelation 6, 9 through 11, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, Luke 4, 18 through 19. Usually we don't answer the brethren who write to us criticizing doctrines, but they don't give scriptures. If they don't give scriptures, we don't really answer people because you cannot talk with this kind of people. They just send you opinions. But if they send you scriptures, then we honor those people who send scriptures. In this case, we will answer his scriptures. So let's go to the scriptures which this brother sent us. These scriptures which he sent us, supposedly, they say that there is no more grace after the rapture. So Revelation 6, 9 through 11 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren would come, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And this is one of the scriptures that proves that there is no more grace after the rapture. Do you see anything similar in this? Does he talk about the rapture here or about the grace that it's taken away? You need quite an interpretation to interpret these scriptures that say the grace doesn't exist after the rapture. Dear brother Maurizio, no, this scripture doesn't apply. Dear brother, this scripture doesn't apply to grace being taken away. I don't see it in here. In this scripture, we see the saints in heaven which ask God for their blood to be avenged. That's it. But to say that you interpret this, that there is no more grace, it's quite an interpretation that you need a big fantasy, a big interpretation about it. Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. I don't see any grace and any rapture in these scriptures either. I don't see the scripture talking about the grace or about the rapture, because I really don't understand it. Well, Angela says, I want to say that Maurizio puts this scripture, Isaiah 61, together with Luke 4. Luke 4 is also quoted the same scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Luke 4:18, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this brother Mauricio says that Jesus didn't read completely Isaiah 61 in Luke 4. This brother quotes Isaiah 61 in parallel with Luke 4 and says, look, Luke 4 is not quoted completely from Isaiah 61. So, Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, he puts them together in parallel and he says, note that Jesus didn't quote the entire verse 2 from Isaiah 61 because it did not regard the period of grace, which was a fruit of the work which he would, which would come, that the grace would come after the cross. The grace is fulfilled after the cross. This is the quote of Mauricio's email. The point is that you can't really see no grace and no rapture in all the scripture that he quoted. In the scriptures that he quoted, doesn't talk about grace and doesn't talk about rapture. If we would interpret the Bible like that, we could interpret whatever we want. I mean, if one time Joseph says that I met a guy that said that rapture already passed and we are living in a millennium on the earth. And I said, but what scriptures do you have? And he quoted to me a scripture from the book of Revelation where it says that there were thunders. And then John wanted to write what the thunders were saying and God told him, don't write. So this man said, well, whatever it was said in that thunder, it was revealed unto me. And this is the revelation that the rapture finished. The rapture finished and now we are living in the millennium. So, like this, you can interpret whatever you want. Isn't it amazing? You interpret the Bible however you want, like this. You know what the gurus say? That the gurus of India taught Christ all his doctrine. You know why? When I asked them, but how come you say that the gurus taught Jesus the doctrines? What does it say in the Bible that Jesus was taught by the gurus? Well, between when Jesus was 12 years old and then until he was 30, in that period, the Bible doesn't talk about the life of Jesus. And in that period, between 12 to 30 years old, Jesus went to India and he was taught by the gurus. Amazing, no? If you teach the Bible like this, you can teach and interpret however you want. Angela is saying, could you, Joseph, give me some scriptures that show that there will be grace after the rapture and that people can still be saved after the rapture? Can you show me these scriptures, Angela is saying? Yes, I prepared some scriptures to answer that there will be grace after the rapture. Let's read. The grace will always be present. The grace will always be present. Angela is saying, first of all, I want to say, Angela is saying, all the Christians, all the saved will be raptured, right? At the rapture, yes. So whatever people are left on the earth, it will be non-saved, right? Right. But they say that after that, since all the believers are in heaven, nobody is a believer anymore on earth, after that there will be no more grace and people cannot be saved anymore. People cannot be saved anymore. Well, that's what they say, that there won't be any grace anymore. And they give the scriptures, Isaiah 61 and Revelation 6. But I want to give you some scriptures. I want to read to you a prophecy from Joel 2, a prophecy about the end time, a prophecy about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is Armageddon. We know that Armageddon is after the rapture. Joel 2 talks about the day of the Lord, which is Armageddon. Armageddon is after the rapture. You know that. There is a tribulation, then there is the rapture, and then there is Armageddon. So Armageddon is after the rapture. You know that from all the other studies. Let's go to the day of the Lord, Armageddon. Joel 2, 28 through 32. And then please, brethren, tell me if I am clear. Let's read. Joel 2, 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, in the Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord had said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel 2, 28 through 32. I know that Peter quoted the scripture in Pentecost Day in the book of Acts. Yes, Peter quoted the scripture. The Pentecost started there with this scripture. But Peter didn't say that the grace will be finished there. Peter didn't say that in the book of Acts. Look, Joel 2:31 talks about the day and the day of the Lord, the terrible day of the Lord, okay, which is Armageddon. The Holy Spirit continues, okay? In this chapter of Joel 2, what is he talking about? Angela's asking. He's talking about Armageddon. Joseph is answering. Yes, Joel 2 talks about Armageddon. Verse 31, it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And 32, what does it say? So, in the day of the Lord, Armageddon, be careful at the chronology. Armageddon is after the rapture, okay? Rapture, Armageddon, and then verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved. Finished. So how can you get saved if there is no grace, if there is no Holy Spirit? You need to have the grace of the Holy Spirit to get saved. Read all Joel 2 in the same chapter. It talks about the battle of Armageddon. The first part of the chapter is the battle of Armageddon, Joel 2. And then verse 32, in that moment of Armageddon, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can be saved even during Armageddon. Even during Armageddon you can be saved. There will be the grace. There will be the Holy Spirit. Why should... Another scripture is Revelation 20, verse 9. Talks about the camp of the saints. Let's read it. Revelation 20, verse 9. It talks about Satan being loosed out of the prison, and he goes and compasses the camp of the saints. This is after the 1,000 years, when Satan is loosed. So if after the millennium Satan is loosed and he compasses about the camp of the saints, how did they become saints? They got saved. They got saved during the millennium. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Is always here. Zechariah 12:10. It talks. Zechariah 12:10. And Revelation 11, it talks about how the Jews, a remnant of the Jews, will be converted, and that's after the rapture. The remnant of the Jews will be saved. Read it in Revelation 11. That's after the rapture. So how can they be saved if there is no more grace, if there is no more Holy Spirit? So while the rapture is happening, when the Hebrews, the Jews see that the Christians are being taken away into heaven, they get converted. That's after the rapture. So there is grace and Holy Spirit because the Jews get converted, okay? The Jews get converted, so there will be a more grace. Maurizio, in his email, said that it would be a problem if people would get saved after the rapture anymore. Because if they would get saved, that means that they have to keep getting married with Jesus. But there is only one marriage of the Lamb. First of all, it's a theory what he's saying. Basically, if the people continue to get converted, there will have to be a bunch of marriages of the Lamb so they can keep getting married with Jesus. But that's just doctrine. Joseph is saying, this is a doctrine. This is a doctrine. It's not correct what you're saying. Please, let's go back to the conversion of the Jews. Study Revelation 11. And concerning that, let's read Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12:10. And 14 are the same event, the day of the Lord. And then he's talking about the millennium in these chapters. And then Jerusalem being the capital of all the earth. Jerusalem will be the capital of the whole earth. So Zechariah 12 and 14 talks about Zechariah 12 and 14 is talking about the conversion of the Jews. And verse 10 is so clear. It says, it will be poured the spirit of grace and of supplication so that Jews can get saved and they can get converted. After the rapture, the Jews will get converted. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, 10, it's so clear that there will still be grace and Holy Spirit after the rapture. Let's read Acts 2. What about the marriage of the Lamb? And Maurizio said that if people continue to get converted, then they have to keep having the marriage of the Lamb nonstop over and over again because people keep getting converted. What do you answer that? What do you answer to that? Well, first of all, the marriage lamb of the Lamb is a spiritual thing, okay? Let's read Acts 2, 1 through 3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Acts 2, 1 through 3. According to this false doctrine that there will be no more grace and no more Holy Spirit, since there is no more fire falling over us, that means we don't have any more Holy Spirit. So every time we get the Holy Spirit, we're going to have cloven tongues as a fire upon us. It happened one time for everybody. It's not that Jesus will be crucified every time somebody gets saved. It's not that we repeat everything. It's one time and forever. So if we interpret the way you say, Mauricio, that there will be no more grace, then we should also interpret this scripture that every time we get the Holy Spirit. So Angela is saying, one time it was the fire over the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. But even if there is no manifestation of fire upon them, people are still receiving the Holy Spirit these days. They receive the Holy Spirit just like the disciples received. It's just that they don't have the same experience. So also the bride's, the marriage of the Lamb, it will be just one time and for everybody. And during their eternity, the people can still join the group of the bride, but without having the celebration of the marriage lamb over and over and over again. Okay? That's the parallel which we are trying to explain. So just like one time the cloven tongues of fire came upon the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit, all the rest of the people afterwards received the Holy Spirit, but they didn't have to go through the same experience over and over. The same with the marriage of the Lamb. That happens one time, and everybody who gets converted afterward, they just join into this marriage which already took place. Okay? And that's it. It's not that the ceremony needs to be repeated over and over again. It's just like the crucifixion of Jesus. It's not that Jesus gets crucified every time because he gets converted. Because someone gets converted, Jesus has to be crucified every time because somebody got converted. So the marriage of the Lamb is something spiritual, one time. Let's read Hebrews 10, 12 and 14. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So he offered one sacrifice forever. 14. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it's one time and forever, okay? The bride of Christ will continue to grow through eternity. The bride of Christ will continue to grow. It's false, the doctrine that the Holy Spirit will be taken away and that the grace will be taken away. It's false. It's false. Why somebody, a baby that's born after the rapture, for example, on the new earth, can never get converted and get saved? Let's say that there was a sister pregnant. There was a sister pregnant and she got raptured, and that baby's in her womb, and that baby can never have a chance to get saved anymore. He can never have a chance to be converted. Why if someone is born after the rapture, he can never have the possibility, like all of us, to be saved and to become the bride of Christ? Why shouldn't he have this possibility? Okay, why should the number be closed and why should there be limitations? If you would be born after the rapture, you wouldn't want the possibility to be able to get saved and to be able to become the bride of Christ? Dear brethren, I want to tell you, let's go evangelizing. Okay, don't worry about what's going to happen after and after in heaven. Let's go evangelizing. Today there are people who go to hell. Maurizio, I love you. I love you, and I hope you open your heart and you understand this message. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The grace and the Holy Spirit of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why? He is without the grace. There is Jesus, but he doesn't save anymore. Jesus doesn't save anymore. He's not the same anymore. He doesn't want to save anyone anymore. In Revelation 6, Revelation 6:11, answer me this last thing Angela is saying. Revelation 6:11. Answer me this question Angela is asking Joseph. Revelation 6:11, it says that these saints cry out of vengeance until the number will be fulfilled, completed. So that's why they use this scripture. It says the number will be fulfilled completely, so nobody can get saved anymore because their number is fulfilled. Fulfilled means also completed, finished, no more. Well, it's no more and it's fulfilled and it's finished because the Antichrist will not kill them anymore. Antichrist will be sent to the lake of fire and that's it. The devil will have an end. The devil will have an end. The Antichrist is sent to hell. He cannot kill anybody anymore. He cannot kill anybody anymore. And the devil also eventually will be sent to the lake of fire. And then that's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. He cannot kill them anymore. That's what it means, this verse, Revelation 6:11. It means that the devil is not around anymore. So Angela says, I understand. Here he's talking about the martyrs, which their number will be completed because the devil cannot kill them anymore, the Antichrist cannot kill them anymore. But he's not talking about people getting saved. He's talking about martyrs, and that's it. There is no more Antichrist, there is no more devil, so there will be no more martyrs. That's why their number is fulfilled, is completed. But it doesn't talk about grace. It doesn't talk about people getting saved. So I hope it was clear. God bless you. God bless you. I love you. I hope it's clear, the message. Brother, I love you. I have nothing against you. I just hope that in the light of the scriptures, you will understand the truth.